1. You know what I find every time I open this book is it's hard to stay on one topic. Because you start studying a topic and there's so many good things in here that you run across. And you just want to study it all. And it's a difficult thing for me. But Lord willing, we'll stick to one topic, and that is what's really valuable to us. I think we live in a day where this is very relevant because everyone values, what someone values shows up in where they spend their time and where they spend their money and where they, what they care about. It becomes very evident very quickly. And it's obvious in our culture and in our nation that everyone is valuing the wrong things. Obviously, one thing people value is their money. And I'm not saying money's bad. I'm just saying it can't be the most valuable thing in our life. We've got to have our values in place. And, you know, we look around and people's family is valuable to them. And that's a good thing. But God ought to be more valuable. You know, people's jobs mean everything to them. They lose their job. You know, I knew somebody when I was in Canada. It was a young Native man. He lost his job. He took his life. That's because that was the most valuable thing in his life. And he lost that. What's the point of living? And so I think it's a very relevant topic. But really what I want to get to is why we ought to value God above all is because He's worthy. And we sang about it today, how we can bring our burdens to Him. We can the Bible says, cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Just think about what we have in our God. We have someone who saved us from hell. We have someone who, but beyond that, we have someone who cares about us, who wants us He wants us to be happy. He wants us to live a life of fulfillment, and He makes that possible. But that's where we want to get to. Before we do this, let's give this time to the Lord and ask Him to bless. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity we have to be here. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your many blessings. So I pray that You would help us not to take them for granted, but to honor and glorify You. Pray that You would be with me, help me to speak the words You'd have for me to say. And just help me to be a blessing this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I've been studying the life of Peter the last little while, and there's really two lives of Peter that you look at in the Scriptures, because you read his life through the Gospels, and you find a different Peter than the one you read when he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And I think the main thing we can draw there, the change, is that he valued one thing in the Gospels, but he valued something else when he wrote this book. And I think that's what he was trying to get across through this, and we'll look at it a little bit. I just want to run through here real quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But he says in verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So here he talks about how his trials were precious. That's not the Peter you read about when he was back, you know, asking the Lord to construct the tabernacles or asking Him if He could sit on His right or left hand in the kingdom. That's not the Peter we read about when he was always, you know, getting ahead of the Lord and trying to shape things how he thought they ought to be. I think back in the Gospels, we find a Peter that viewed control, maybe influence, prestige, things of that nature, what he had his eyes on to a large degree. But here we find, he says, that trial of your faith. And he gives the reason that it's precious. He said, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. These trials in our lives are going to bring forth the glory of God in our lives. And that's why they're precious. You know, a trial is the only thing in your life that is going to make you into the person that God wants you to be. And we can look at these trials and get discouraged about them, or we can let them drag us down. Rather, God wants us to look at them as opportunities where we can grow, where He can make us into the people He wants us to be, where we can bring God glory through it. just as an example of something we ought to hold as precious, not that we look forward to them, but if God brings them into our lives, we ought to make the most of it. Let Him do in our lives what He wants to do with it. I remember a preacher told me a long time ago, he said, it's like a test. You fail it, you're going to have to take it again. And it's like God wants to bring us to a point in our lives, and those trials, they're going to do that. So maybe if we can view those as precious, it's going to make a difference. Also, we find here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Let's look at verse 18. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Just take a minute and think about how precious His blood is. You know, all through the Old Testament, you find the stories of how, you know, they had to sacrifice a lamb or a goat or whatever it was in order to try to appease, try to wash their sins away. But the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats can't do that. It's only the blood of Christ, because He is the only perfect one. And we could spend the entire night talking about how precious His blood is. You know, I'm thankful for His blood tonight. Thankful for what it's done in my life. I'm thankful for what it's done in my family's life. You know, His blood changes lives. It doesn't just do that. It changes families. It changes nations. It's powerful.
Yes.
My father grew up in a drunkard's home. My grandfather was an alcoholic. He totaled 22 automobiles drunk driving.
Wow.
And surprisingly, he didn't die in a car crash. He didn't even spend a night in prison. I don't know how he did that. He had money, I guess. But what I'm saying is there was a time in his life when he came home discouraged, and he hated that life, but he was addicted to it. And he came home discouraged one night, and he prayed that God remove the curse from the family. You go way back in our family's history, and for five generations back, they were alcoholics. Before that, there was a Baptist preacher. His name was Isaac Back. He fought in the Civil War as a major in Kentucky. And so he was a Baptist preacher. His son became an alcoholic. And for five generations straight, each one of those died as a result of that. Two of them died in car crashes because they were drunk. One of them died because he was leaving a bar, walking to the pool house, and he was run over. There was a curse on our family. And Grandpa prayed that God would remove that curse. And not long after that, my uncle got saved. And he brought my dad to church with him. My dad got saved. And then my grandpa got saved. My grandma got saved. My other uncle and aunt got saved. God removed the curse through the power of His blood.
Yes, sir.
It's a precious thing tonight.
Yes, sir.
We can't forget that. And I'm so thankful for what He's done in my life.
Yes.
You know, he. It's obvious that there was a change in Peter. And I would love to know the story of Peter's life between the Gospels and between the time he wrote the book. To see what, I mean, we know a little bit. We don't know much. It would be a neat thing to see how he changed that. But we know he did. You know, he also talked about, I've got to get back there. I don't know where I was going. I was going somewhere. In 1 Peter, he talks about, you know, there's only, I think, 6 or 7 times the word precious is used in the Bible. And almost all of them are right here in this book, in the 2 books of Peter. So he talks about the trials. He talks about the blood of Christ. Then turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. He says here, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." You know, we have a God, like I mentioned before, that cares about us, that watches over us, that protects us, that provides for us. And that is precious. You know, too often I think we start taking for granted the blessings that God gives us, and that's when we end up in trouble. You know, just statistically speaking here, it's a lot easier for a second generation or third generation Christian to become complacent and lax and take these things for granted because they didn't experience the harder life. And I think that's the problem in a lot of our country is we're a blessed country, and we've taken that for granted completely. But He is precious. And then just going through here quickly, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 names another thing he viewed as precious here. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Think of all the promises we have. You ever seen that book, God's Promises for Your Every Need? Every need you have, there's a promise for it. There's a solution for it in this book. That's a precious thing. That is a special thing. And the lost, you can see why they get just so discouraged. You know, it's easy for a Christian to get discouraged, but it's only when he gets his eyes off of the right things and onto the wrong things. That's when it's easy to get discouraged. When you find that illustrated in Peter's life, when he saw Jesus walking on the water to come to the boat, and Peter wanted to walk on the water to go to Jesus. And so Jesus told him to come. He got out and he got onto the water. And the Bible says when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. It's because he got his eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and onto the things around him. And obviously, you get your eyes off of the Lord, you start looking around, you're going to become terrified. Just look around in our country. It's terrifying.
Sure.
And it's easy to get our eyes off the Lord in our environment. And so, but we have these precious promises. Now, one of them, we won't go into this much this evening, but in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "According as His divine nature has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue." You know what that promise says right there? At the moment of salvation, God gives us every tool we need in order to live a godly life. That's a gift of God. Think how precious that is. And that's just one promise we looked at. You know, we could go to Ephesians chapter 6 and talk about the armor of God. He has given us armor that we need in order to withstand against the wiles of the devil and against all the attacks that he brings against us. But you know, when you study that passage, I always find it interesting. He talks about the helmet of salvation. Well, whose salvation is it? We didn't buy it. It was a gift from God. And then you go on, it says, we're supposed to have the shield of faith. Well, it's not our faith we stand in. Well, at least I hope it isn't. That's going to fall. And then you talk about the girdle of truth. Well, where do we get truth? We get it from God's Word. That's not ours. That's His.
Right.
The breastplate of righteousness. I sure hope tonight we're not trusting in our own righteousness.
Right.
You know, it's our righteousness is as a filthy rag, the Bible says. It's the righteousness of Christ that He gives to us, imputed to us. When we're not worthy of it, those are all gifts that He gives us. But all these are weapons. The Bible calls them weapons of our warfare. Obviously, spiritual warfare. Just given to us freely. But he does qualify it here in verse 3. He says, through the knowledge of Him. God makes these tools and these weapons available, but they're only obtained through the knowledge of Him. We can have the tools in the closet, but we got to take them out and use them. We got to exercise them. You know, a good soldier is going to practice his skills. Any craftsman is going to practice his skills. And it's the same way. We've got to practice. We've got to use them in order to become effective with them. And so God gives them to us, but it's through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. One more thing, and we'll move on. I don't believe I've heard some preachers say God only calls a few. I don't believe that. I think every Christian has a call.
Right.
You know, if you want to go to just the simple ones, the Bible says that we're called to be saints. That's a big one right there. It's a big one to live up to. But He's called us. He's given it. He's got a purpose and a call for every single one of us. And it might be just to go across the road and talk to our neighbor about the gospel. It might be to be an example and be a light to those around us and bring people to Christ. But every Christian has the call to point others to Christ. That is the calling from God. So here's some things that Peter sees as precious. And As a reminder, this is the man who couldn't keep his mind off of things that would benefit himself. But something changed in his life. And my point I'm getting to is, in our lives, we're not going to be the people that God wants us to be until we value what God values. Because we're going to be focused on the wrong things. We're going to be pursuing the wrong things. We're going to get distracted by the things around us. And you wonder why everything's going wrong. Well, we got to get our eyes on the right things. We got to focus on the things that God's focused on. Or else our lives aren't going to change. I want to look at a few examples of some people who valued some right, some wrong. And we'll look at a few of them in the Bible. The first one I think of, and it's the easiest one to think of, is Esau, right? Esau, you know, he was the oldest son, and by tradition, he would have been the one that received the birthright, the blessings of it from his father. Yet we know his story. He lived like he wanted to. He had his eyes on the wrong things, and when it came down to it, he valued a bowl of soup over a birthright, over a purpose, over a privilege that was going to be his. Just an example of how one, you know, you don't value the right things, and it can destroy your life. But another one, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And I preached about this passage on Sunday in a little different context, but in 2 Kings chapter 5, we find a very interesting story. And find the story of Naaman. I think Naaman is a good example of someone who's seeking salvation. We all know the story, I'm sure, how Naaman had leprosy. And in order to cure that leprosy, he heard from his little maid that there was help to be had in Israel, so he went to Israel. But the interesting thing about Naaman is he didn't go to the person that the little maid told him to go to. He went to the king. And I think the reason he did that was because Naaman was a captain of the guard. He was royal. He was, you know, he didn't hang out with the low ones. He, you know, he was going to go to someone of his rank, worthy of his presence. And so he goes to the king of Israel, and we find he doesn't get help there. And then he goes to Elisha because he's desperate, and he tries to, and I think he brought, the Bible says he brought garments and talents of silver and talents of gold, and I think he did that in order to buy his cleansing from his leprosy. And so we could spend a while here, but Naaman goes to Elisha, and he tries to give him these things. Elisha wouldn't take them, and then Elisha tells him to go and dip in Jordan, and he doesn't want to do that because that was a muddy river. That river wasn't worthy of him. You know, he wasn't, you know, maybe if I was a peasant, I'd go do that. But I'm a captain of the guard, and I, you know, I serve the king of Syria. But all these things are obstacles in the way of him receiving salvation in this illustration. And, you know, he had to bring himself down to the point where he was willing to lay himself completely aside,
right,
to receive what he was going to get, which was the cleansing.
Yes.
You know, and we could look at leprosy as sin. You know, sin is what has condemned us to die and what's condemned us to go to hell, and we need help. There's no cure for it,
right,
in ourselves. And just as it was with leprosy, leprosy had no cure. And so we've got to, as a sinner in need of salvation, we've got to meet God on His terms. We can't set the terms for our salvation. And I'm thankful for that.
Right.
But we've got to meet Him on His terms. And you know what that calls for is humility. But then that's just one here as an illustration. Then we can look at another one in the same chapter, chapter 5, another example. Says in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So this little maid, we don't know much about her. We don't even know her name. We don't know how old she was. We know she was young. But imagine, put yourself in her place as a young girl, taken forcibly from your parents, from your home, from everything you knew, and forced to serve someone, a stranger in Syria. I don't know about you, but that's a scenario for someone getting bitter. That's someone who has a reason to pout, has a reason to be upset, has a reason to be angry. Yet we know something about this little girl that's noteworthy and honorable. We know a few things, actually. Here's what we know. We know that she didn't let her circumstances cause her to get bitter. You know how we know that? Because she wanted to help her captors. She cared enough about Naaman to want to... She had a solution. And she cared enough about Naaman to want to help him. She could have kept quiet and Naaman would have died. But she didn't do that. Another thing we know about her is that she had a testimony, a good testimony before them. You know how we know that? How many times do you find in history where a captor listens to the captive for advice of this nature? She tells him, a captain of the guard of Syria, who previously had gone into Israel and destroyed and removed people and captured people, she tells him to go back to Israel to get some help. And he trusted her enough to do it. She could have sent him into an ambush. She could have sent him to the middle of the wilderness. But she had a testimony to where they trusted her. She lived her life in such a way that I believe glorified God. And you know who gets the glory from that story? It's only God. That's why when he tried to, after he was cleansed of his leprosy, he tried to give Elisha all these gifts, and Elisha didn't take any. And I believe the reason is Elisha, he could have gone back to Syria. Naaman could have gone back to Syria and told them that he had bought his cleansing.
Yes.
Elisha couldn't get the glory from that now. No one could except the Lord. And here's the one I want to get to. This example is Gehazi. Gehazi is a sad story. And I'll give you a few thoughts on Gehazi, and it's my opinion. I can't prove this, but it makes sense. I believe Gehazi was in line to be the next prophet. Because you look back when Elijah had taken Elisha under his wing, and he lived with Elijah, and he trained him, and he spent time with him, and he spent years and years with Elijah. And then when God wanted to take Elijah up into heaven, Elisha was there and took up the mantle. Remember that story? And so then we go on, and now Elisha is getting older, and he's got Gehazi as a servant. And we know Gehazi was with Elisha for a very long time, because in the previous chapter we find the story of when the woman wanted to have the child. And Elisha, God used Elisha to allow her to have a child. And the Bible says in that chapter, it says, and when that child was grown, Gehazi was still there. So he was with him for a very long time. So I believe he was in line to be the next prophet. But it's very clear through this story that Gehazi had his eyes on the wrong things.
Yes.
After Elisha told Naaman he wasn't going to take anything, he just sent him back to Syria. Gehazi's like, he tried to twist the story into it was a dishonor to let Naaman go without taking them. So Gehazi runs after him, and he makes up this lie, and he says, Elisha's changed his mind. He wants some of the stuff now. And so he got this stuff. Here's a few questions about Gehazi. Who in the world did he think he was?
Right.
And secondly, how in the world did he think he was going to get away with this?
Right.
He had been with Elisha for, I would guess, 15, 20 years. He knew that he had... How did he think he was going to get away with this? It just blows my mind. He comes back and Elisha says, basically, where were you? He said, thy servant went no whither. He's just telling lies.
Right.
But he got his eyes on the wrong things. He got his eyes on the treasures. And it destroyed his life.
Yes.
Because we know the story how Elisha told him that the leprosy that was on Naaman would rest on Gehazi and on his family forever. And he didn't become the next prophet. Like I said, that's an opinion, but it makes sense. But we know in the very least he destroyed his physical health and he destroyed God's purpose for him. We don't find Gehazi but one other time, and it's just a brief mention. We don't know what happened to him other than we know he died a leper. And we know he died not doing what God wanted him to do. For sake of time, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and we'll close here. Just want to wrap this up. We know the story of Moses. It's a very interesting story, how he was, you know, how his mother had put him in the ark and Pharaoh's daughter had saved him and all these things. So Moses grew up of royal descent. He had life made for him. He was going to be a prince. He was set up in life. But the verse I want to read here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." We find here Moses did have his eyes on the right things. He could have claimed his rightful place in Egypt as a prince and lived a comfortable life. And but we know the life of Moses. He lived in the desert for years and years. And he dealt with the children of Israel as they murmured. That wasn't an easy thing. That wasn't a pleasant thing to deal with. But he chose to do that because the Bible says here, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I'll just leave you with this. What is valuable in our eyes? It's going to define who we are. If we've got our eyes on the riches of Egypt, it's going to destroy our lives. We're not going to fulfill the purpose God has for us. We're not going to become the people God wants us to be. We're not going to become testimonies and we're not going to be able to point others to Christ because all those things get in the way and cloud that. And then the glory stops with us. It doesn't go any further. He is worthy of everything we can give Him. Everything we can give Him is, sometimes I feel it's like nothing. And it is. But He is worthy of everything. We can spend our lives trying to repay Him. We'll never do it, but I'm going to die trying. Because He's worthy. I'll leave it there, preacher.